Hey, Pastor John Aiken here. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Faith Center podcast. We hope today's teaching will awaken and equip you to live out your God-given purpose. Enjoy.
Turning off my mic before I even get a chance to get onto it. So look to one or two people around you, give knuckles and say, today's going to be a good day. So we've been talking about, actually, before I jump into that line, right, like you said, right after service, as soon as we're done, we're going to go back out back this way. You come through, there'll be food. We got people out there cooking, setting up games, a whole crew of people out there working. So thankful for all the ones that maybe if you were helped this morning, I appreciate that. It's really cool when a family comes together and just pulls off a bunch of stuff. And it's going to be fun today. God's going to give us good weather, going to give us good food, possum, whatever Jamie was talking about. I don't know what all that's about, but it's going to be really good. And here's the thing. You have to start deciding right now. You're going to need spiritual discernment to do this, but you have to decide right now with those who are in your family, who's going to be the one to get on certain inflatable games. Because there's some of them that we will allow a spirit of sarcasm and humiliation to happen when they fall on the games. So there's one game called Wipeout. Y'all know the show Wipeout where people jump across those big red, you know, ball things? We have that game out here today. So you have to decide in your family who you're going to laugh with, not at, and who you're going to encourage. And so I don't know who it is. There's other games. There's an axe-throwing game, except it's inflatable. So, and just in case you're packing, you cannot get mad. It already happened this morning. Somebody wanted to do this. And when they're testing out the game, you know those people that have to test out the game? We had some of them this morning. And so they were throwing the axe. It's supposed to stick to a bullseye, and it wasn't working. And, of course, it wasn't their fault. It was the game's fault. So they talked about, I'm going to pull up my gun and show how to really do this thing. Keep your guns away. You know, we don't need that. It's going to be fun. It's going to be awesome. So I want you to get out there and have fun. The other thing I want you to do is put away your inner Eeyore. Bring out your Tigger. And I want you to meet people. I want you to meet people. Some of you say, I don't know anybody who goes to church. This is a perfect day to go meet people. To go do some cool stuff. And you got to get people in your family involved and doing stuff like Jonas Niehoff. He's going to do the Wipeout game. Yeah. Ben, it is your job. This is your mission in life, Ben Niehoff. This is your mission in life. Your dad has to do the Wipeout game. And yeah. And after that, if you get him to do that, Ben, you have no more mission in life, okay? This is your mission in life. Praise the Lord. I think Jamie Futrell should do the Wipeout game. I think John Aiken should do the Wipeout game. I ain't scared. I think Dickie with his cowboy hat should do the Wipeout game. And we'll just see what happens. Praise the Lord. Wives, you don't have to do anything. Because we have to live with you. And we don't want you to hurt yourself and then us have to hear about it later on. So praise the Lord. This morning I feel like I have a word from God to teach and get into. I want you to open up to 1 Corinthians 14. We've been talking about Come to Me, and Jamie just mentioned this thing about Come to Me. It's really not a sermon series per se, but we're walking through some of this stuff. And this morning, I don't know, I just feel like he's unpacking even something fresh. I have some things I want to share, but I feel like he's saying something new. So, you know, the phrase, come to me, and Jesus saying the phrase, come to me. So who, I want some people to answer out loud, and raise your hand, and then I'll call on you to answer so we can hear all the answers. So who, when you say Jesus has come to me, who is me? Who is Jesus to you? Somebody raise your hand, give me some answers, okay? Who is he to you? He's everything to you. Good. Somebody else. Okay? He's your brother. Okay? My friend. Yes. He's your source. Johnny? Man, I thought you forgot where the church was, bro. I'm glad you are here, man. Everybody who loves Johnny and glad he's here, say, do something, clap, whatever. Glad you're here. Yeah, man, that's good. That's good. Somebody else, come on. Somebody else. Okay, right here. He's your savior. He's your leader. Okay? Best friend. Teacher. Really good. Oh, look, he's your righteousness. Some people don't know that. He is your righteousness. Really good. Upstairs, anybody upstairs? Come on. Come on, don't be shy. Yes. Healer, all right? Yes. Say it one more time. He's first in your life, putting him first in your life, okay? Anybody else upstairs? Anybody else? There's one word I was hoping somebody's going to say. Nobody said it yet, so we're going to go around two. Come on. What else? Yes. That's the exact word I'm looking for. You don't have to come to church for a month. You got it right. That's awesome. Redeemer. Redeemer. If he's your redeemer, say amen.
Amen.
A redeemer is someone that comes. We'll talk about this. He's your redeemer. And what I feel like I'm supposed to speak to you today about is how God will redeem. He will take chaos he'll take disorder and chaos and bring redemption and bring order out of disorder. Bring clarity out of chaos. Is anybody in here dealing with anything chaotic? Don't look at them if they're sitting next to you. But I really feel like the Lord is wanting to show you how when chaos shows up and problems reveal themselves, the Lord actually gets excited when problems reveal themselves. Because he's going to give you the power to deal with the thing that's been dealing with you. And sometimes when it shows up in your life and it comes up in your life, we tend to run from it. We tend to hide from it. We don't like it. But our Redeemer lives. And our Redeemer wants to deal with that thing that's dealing with us. And there's certain seasons where it's like, okay, you're ready. You're ready. And now in this bad situation, I'm going to show you how my goodness will prevail. I'm going to show you how mercy triumphs over judgment. And as we were praying this morning with the worship team in my office, we're praying, and I just sense the Lord gave some juice on this thing about do not judge something before its time. 1 Corinthians 4, do not judge something before its time. And I'm telling you right now, some of you are starting to close down in your ability to hear God and receive what he's doing and what he's working up because you walk by sight, not by faith. Anytime in my life, I walk by sight. And not by faith, I misjudge the thing God's doing. And I just feel like telling you right now, by the Holy Spirit, whatever's going on in your world, if you have an injustice, if you have a chaotic, if you have a crazy, if your life is in disorder, God, one thing at a time, is going to come and he is going to redeem. And you need to have the eye of the Redeemer. You need to have the heart of the Redeemer. You need to have the expectation of the Redeemer. And you do not need to judge a thing before its time. Because once you judge a thing before its time, you shut down, you close off to any other possibilities. And then your mouth aligns with your judgment. Your mind aligns with your judgment. And then you wonder why you get what you say. And you feel like you're prophetic because you receive what you say, the fruit of your lips. You live in it and you receive it. Bible says life and death are in the power of the... And so you think you can kind of, you think you can, you know, you're almost like prophetic light because I knew this was going to happen. And sometimes being critical, you can bring about the thing that you're noticing, that God helps you to notice it in order to uplift it and correct it, your criticalness, and then lining up with that in a form of a judgment can actually accelerate it, put gas on the wrong thing, and bring it to pass quicker. And then you say, see, I told you I was right. Instead of having hope and letting your Redeemer be at work. And I just felt like I was actually going to teach on something else. And a few days ago, I felt like he was saying, I am the Redeemer and I am at work. And I am bringing order out of your disorder. I am bringing clarity out of your chaos. So today I want to talk to you about, we're going to look in the book of Matthew here in a minute, but I want to talk to you about our Redeemer and how God redeems chaos. And so the first scripture is 1 Corinthians 14:33. I like how it reads in the NIV. It says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. That's shalom, peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. As in all the congregations of the Lord's people. He didn't say some of the congregations of some of God's people. God is a God of peace. Another translation says this verse this way. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. So listen to me. If there's confusion in any of our lives, guess who didn't author it? And guess authoring it means creating it and authorizing it. So God does not authorize confusion to bring us long-term into destruction. God authorizes clarity that comes out of confusion. And that's about the shepherd who leads us through the valley. You know, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't walk to the valley, we walk through the valley. And some things, sometimes I wish that verse would have said, we run through the valley. But sometimes we got to walk through some stuff that takes a little longer than we thought. But don't get your mind on the valley. You get your mind on the table that the Lord's preparing in front of you. Because your Redeemer's at work. I'm telling you, if you don't get anything else, you can almost just check out if you get this one phrase. Almost check out. Now, it wouldn't be to your best interest. So you could almost do it. If you only have capacity for one phrase, this is it. Your Redeemer's at work. Trust Him. Don't let your judgments, do not judge a thing before its time. Because then you will always see what you always see. And you will miss every new opportunity the Lord brings your way. And so God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of disorder. He's a God of peace. He's the one that authorizes peace. And peace is not the absence of pressure. The way to walk in peace is to follow the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace in the middle of a storm stands up and speaks peace to the storm. He doesn't speak storm to storm. We don't speak storm to storm and hate to hate and hurt to hurt and pain to pain. We speak peace to pain, peace to hurt. Because we trust our Redeemer. The storm might be tough. The storm might be terrible. It might be really painful what you're going through. But you're not going through it alone. Your Redeemer's at work. He's at work. If you go down the page a little bit in that scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says, let all things be done decently or fittingly, in a fitting way, and in order. So God is not the author of author of confusion. He's the author of peace. And he wants everything to be done. And in context, he's talking about how things should operate with the moving of the Spirit in a church. But the principle remains the same across the board. That God authorizes peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And that's what his authority is bringing about. Peace. And sometimes the best thing you can do in your life in the middle of your storm, in the middle of your boat, is just let the Christ in you stand up and just speak peace. Just speak peace. Just peace, be still. And let the peace of God rule and reign in your life because your Redeemer lives. And he's in a process. He's in a process working it out for good and walking through this thing. And then let everything be done decently and in order. So like how orderly is your life according to the scale of the kingdom of God and the Prince of Peace? Because some of you have your stuff together. Your car's clean. Your house is clean. You got stuff in place and in order. And that's good. That's better than being. How many of y'all's cars are not in order right now? Yeah, you ain't going to raise your hand, are you? I know it. Or your houses. I'll get off that. Nobody wants to talk about that right now. But in order, not just with with what you have determined, but is it in order with the values and principles and with the Word of God? Is it in order? So the definition of disorder is confusion, chaos, instability. I thought that was really highlighted to me, instability, and being out of control. Like, you feel like you can't control it. It's out of control. It's bigger than you are. And if there's things in your life that you feel like are bigger than you are and they're running you, you're not running them, it's out of order. It's out of order. The Christ in you, as disciples of Christ, the Christ in you means that He has authority over all things. And so if anything is dominating your life and stealing your peace and stealing your joy, it's out of order. So there's this instability. There's a destructiveness, and it causes restlessness. You just don't have peace. You don't have peace, and there's a restlessness. If you have a restlessness, that means somewhere in your life, somewhere in your heart, somewhere in your actions, somewhere in your thinking, somewhere in your seeing, somewhere in whatever's happening, maybe some of the people you're hanging out with. Because some of the greatest redemption that can happen is for God to move you to some new relationships. And the reality in all this is the Redeemer is at work, and He's changing the way you think. He's changing how you see things. He's changing all this. And as he's changing this kind of stuff, He moves you from that disorder and restlessness to order. And the definition of order is clarity, stability, arranged in proper order, or proper sequence is another word. I just didn't know how to spell it, so I didn't try to type it in there. It's a proper order and a function. So, and a function that brings constructive. It's a building. He's a builder. I will build my church. He's building. You know, the Lord is taking your life, even the bad stuff in your life, and He's building something with it. A master builder can take the rejections of what's left over on a job site or whatever, and he can use it. He can build it. He can redeem it. Instead of just throwing it away. So even the pain in your life and the things in your past, God will redeem that. He'll take something you wish you had never been a part of. You wish you would have never done it. There's so much shame or guilt or whatever about that thing that you did or that thing that was done to you. And you're like, I just don't even want that. I want to erase that. I don't want to make any reference to that, any reminder of that. But what the Redeemer can do is when you bring it front and center and bring it right to your Redeemer, yes, I did this, or yes, this was done to me. But Lord, I trust You that You are greater than this, so I give this to You. Your Redeemer will take the thing that you're hiding of and that you're full of shame or guilt of, and He'll use it to preach His gospel through your life. To show that He has victory over the thing that's trying to defeat you. Because our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. And He works this thing. He moves this thing. That's why I like Isaiah 43 verse 1. Isaiah 43 verse 1. I love what it says. Some of y'all know this scripture. It says, But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I've called you by your name. You are mine. See, that's how He sees you. That might not be how all of us see Him, but that's how He sees us. Look at what He did. Look at that scripture. Look at what it says. I created you. I created you. I formed you. While you were in your mama's belly, actually before your mama's belly, but we know scripture says within your mama's belly, I formed you, O Israel. So He's like, look, I created you. I formed you. Therefore, fear not, because I have already redeemed you. Meaning the Redeemer, the wisdom and the strategy of the Redeemer and the authority of the Redeemer pre-calculated your need of redemption and has already been at work when you have not recognized His work. He's at work right now. Matter of fact, nudge somebody next to you and say, He's at work right now. And then watch this. Look at that phrase, I have called. Look at that phrase, I have called you. I have called you by your name. See, that's it's Lazarus, come forth. Why did he call Lazarus by name? Because if he just would have said, come forth in an open graveyard, everybody would have came out. Because that's the power of our Redeemer. So he calls you by name, which means he knows your sorrow. He knows your pain. He knows your sin. He knows your shame. He knows everything. He knows all of it. Nothing's hidden before his sight. He knows all of it. He knows what you don't even know. He knows truly how bad you are, not just how bad you think you are. And he also knows truly how amazing he is making you when you can't even see it. And what he's saying is, I've created you, I formed you, and I redeemed you. And now watch this. Now watch this. I don't have it with me. I'm going to bring up my phone. And now I'm calling you. And what am I calling you into? To partner with me, your Redeemer, within your redemption. You're a partner with the Redeemer to fulfill your redemption. You're a partner. You're a partner. Matter of fact, just I want to say it now in case I don't get to say it later if I chase a rabbit. Obedience is your partnership with your Redeemer. Obedience is your partnership with your Redeemer. So to redeem, the definition of to redeem means to buy back, to purchase, to ransom, to avenge. So Jesus is one of the avengers. To deliver, to restore back to full rank, order, and function. Oh, I love that. So it's not just like the prodigal son who was away from home and I'll just be a servant. I messed up so bad, I'll just be a servant in my father's house. No. Jesus is not this, he's not creating a space in the way back for you to barely be back in the house of God and for you to barely be back here. That's why I love people who are courageous to sit up in the front row, because they have a revelation of my Redeemer has redeemed front row seats for me for my redemption. And I'm not scared and I'm not ashamed. I'm not saying people in the back row are scared and ashamed. I'm saying some of y'all is. And you hide in church. And you hide back. And I'm not talking about being conceited and being cocky or arrogant or something like that. But you need to embrace your redemption, because when he called you and he's calling you, your Redeemer's calling you to partner with him within the redemption that he's working in your life, he's pre-calculated everything that anybody else can do or you can do to mess it up. And he calls you into a stewardship and a partnership, which is obedience, and your expectation, your value. Like, do you value that? Does that stir you up? Or is like, oh, yeah, sure. But you end up really believing your pain. You're really believing your depression. You're really believing your anxiety. You're really believing the circumstances and what you see. And you're like, oh, I wish that was true, Pastor John. I wish it was true, but too much stuff is happening. Too much stuff is going on. I really don't believe that's true. That's why I hide. That's why I come into church and hide. That's why I'm only here when certain people are here with me. That's why I'm only here, you know, just occasionally. If you knew the perspective of your Redeemer and what he has promised and what he has already done in the midst of what you're doing and what other people are doing against you, you would be front row. You would be, let's go do this thing. Let's get about this thing, because my Redeemer lives. And the chaos that I see, it's like, oh, that's funny. You about to get whooped. That's funny. That's funny. I told you years ago, I got in a fight when I was young, and I don't fight. Don't fight, but years ago, back in the day, before I was a pastor, I told y'all this story. I went to this one party, and I thought I was somebody. And there's one guy, I can see him right now. It's like one of those moments where, you know, you say something, but you just kind of run your mouth. You really didn't mean it, but then other people thought you meant it. And so now the situation went up to another level, and now you got to do something about what you just said. That's what this thing was like. And I was like, I didn't really want to do something. I was just running my mouth. But now I wanted to run my legs a little bit, but I had some, so I'm sitting there and this big old guy, we were running our mouth back and forth, and suddenly he just like dropped his beverage and all of a sudden the circle formed. And I'm like, please be somebody behind me in this circle that's good, that he's talking to besides me. And there wasn't. And so I'm telling you, I'm sitting there in the middle of this thing. And so we start running back and forth. And you know, the sarcastic, rude comment was coming out of my mouth. And half of me was like, I wasn't all in at that moment. Half of me was saying it. The other half was like, what are you doing? Like, you haven't thought this thing through. Like, you know, we talk about Sarah thinks before she speaks. Pastor John doesn't always think before he speaks. And so I'm saying this thing, and suddenly it was on. And next thing I know, I just like, he's kind of cracking knuckles and sitting here, and all I see is muscles and knuckles, and this is probably not going to be good. So I think, you know what? I'll hit him first. I'll get that joker. I'll hit him first. So I'm kind of pouncing around, you know, doing my little thing, you know, and I kind of come up. And Jesus' name. Man, I'm telling you, this is in Jesus' name. This is exactly what happened. I think I've told this story before. In Jesus' name, this is exactly what happened. And just looked at me. And I thought, And this is what he said. In the circle. And this is not the circle of life. In the circle. This is what he said. If that's as hard as you're going to hit me, I'm going to throw you around like a rag doll. And I was just like, I got myself into another situation. And I would now, if I'd be like, Redeemer. But see, sometimes what happens is we get into circumstances, situations. Sometimes we get ourselves into some stuff. But even if you got yourself there, your Redeemer can get you out. But you got to listen to him. You got to obey him. He's got a way out. I thought that night my way out was an ambulance. But But Jesus will make a way out. Matter of fact, tell the other neighbor around you, say, he's making a way of escape. So we have this relationship with our Redeemer. Jamie said something about relationship earlier. And we have a relationship with your Redeemer. So your obedience is your partnership within your relationship with your Redeemer. The most important relationship you have on this planet is your relationship with your Redeemer. That's why you got to put him first. Whoever said first, you got to put him first. He's your Savior, but is he your Redeemer? Working out and walking out the redemption in your life. I love what Psalms 107 verse 2 says. New American Standard Bible says it really well. That's why I have it written here. The redeemed of the Lord shall say so. The redeemed of the Lord shall say so. What that means is you shall tell your story. You shall tell your story. Those whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, from the hand of your foe. How many have been redeemed by the Lord? Okay. How many are being redeemed by the Lord? Same group. Your redemption is done, being done, and one day will be done. You are victorious, walking in victory, and one day you will have absolute victory in every area of your life. So you will become who you already are. You will win what you've already won. But in order to win what you've already won, become who you already are, and have redeemed what is already redeemed. You've got to align your mind, your eyes, your mouth, your hands and feet through obedience to your Redeemer. And you may think, I did it, Pastor John. I did it once. 3 weeks ago, I did it. I obeyed God 3 weeks ago and nothing changed. Not obedience as like a moment and a magic thing that happens and everything's reset. Obedience as a lifestyle is what's going to lead you out. Because if we took your obedience and your disobedience and did it on a graph, you're a little more consistent with one of those two things. And the goal is to switch that. And why do we switch that? What's the motive? Why do I switch that? Why does it matter? Pastor John, why does it matter? Nothing's going to change. They're still going to act like they act, and this is still going to be like it's going to be. So why does it matter for me to choose the respective of my Redeemer? Because all heaven is watching your life. We have a cloud of witnesses and people, and the narrative and story of God's redemption didn't start with you, and it's not going to end with you. So your obedience and your faith will outlive your life, and other people are watching you. And what are they hearing and seeing and sensing from Jesus from watching your life? Are they sensing the victor, the redeemer, who no matter what battle you go through, you're like Rocky Balboa, just going to keep going? Or are you just getting whooped and little thing happens and you just fall apart? Some of the greatest testimonies I've had in my life that have encouraged me from other people are people who've walked from suffering to suffering to failure to suffering to persecution, and they did it all with the joy of the Lord. And they never gave up. They never gave up. And I believe God, I believe God wants to increase you and multiply you and bless you and bring you to a mountaintop. But I also know there's valleys in the journey. And what I believe is crucial, what you do in the valleys will determine what you do on the mountain. And our Redeemer's living. And He wants to redeem you. And the redeemed of the Lord shall say so. So don't speak what you see. Don't talk about what they're doing. Don't talk about what they're doing. Don't try to get drawn into that battle. Don't try to get drawn into that stuff. Talk about what God's doing. He's working. Even on what seems like your worst day, He's working. I want you to look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 4. And I'm actually not going to read this whole story. But I want you to be there because I'm going to unpack some stuff in this. I'm going to read maybe a little bit of it. But this whole story of redemption, when you study throughout the Bible, there's five major, probably six or seven if we unpacked it, and probably even more than that. But scholars and rabbis and people for generations have talked, and people have different ways of calculating it and looking at it, but there's these elements that are true in every redemptive story of God. These elements are true, and the first one of these elements that I want you to see this to set up Matthew chapter 4 is the five elements in God's redemptions are disorder. There's something that's disorder. That's chaos, darkness, confusion. There's something of disorder. Like, this is not God's will. This is something of disorder. And that starts the process of redemption. Recognizing, identifying what's disorder. If you want to have the redemption of God work in your life, if you really want to have the redemption of God work in your life, you need to recognize, identify what's in disorder. What in my life is not in alignment and agreement with God's will. You identify that. Not all of it, but just one or two things of it. And next season, you do one or two more things. You identify something. If you want to go from disorder to order and have your Redeemer functioning in your life and changing everything in your life, you identify what is, Lord, help me to see what in my life is in disorder, and you want to bring it back to order. The second thing is you have the Spirit of God. And this is just like in the waters of Genesis, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And the hovering over the waters is the Spirit of God sitting there. And the thing that was disorder, it wasn't finished yet. It was formless, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And over what was disorder, it wasn't finished yet. The Holy Spirit was hovering. The Holy Spirit is already waiting in the thing that has disorder. The problem is there's usually other spirits waiting there too. And which spirit you come into agreement with is crucial. So the Spirit of God will be there. Then the Word of God will be there. Let there be light. Because the two things you need to go from disorder to order that your Redeemer gives you is the Spirit of the Redeemer and the Word of the Redeemer. So what spirit will you agree with, and what word will you agree with? Way too many people in the church have the spirit of the world and the word of the world. But I'm saved. Don't be telling me nothing. I'm good. I'm saved. I'm in church. And ain't how it should be. And so you have the Spirit of the Word, or the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And then what happens is order itself is restored through faith partnership. That's covenant. That's agreement. You have somebody that comes into agreement. Of course, in Genesis, the only one that was there was the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit modeled for us what agreement looks like. Let there be light. The Holy Spirit basically is like, sound good to me. Boom. Makes it happen. Jesus is our prototype and our blueprint for what partnership and covenant with God looks like. He was partnering with God to bring order out of disorder, to bring redemption. He was the one. There's actually an expectation of order to be restored. And that last element is, once that order is restored, there's always a test. There's always a test. Now, scholars and rabbis talked about some different things that some disagree about part of it, but it's an interesting thought that's going to set up Matthew 4 is this, that they talk about the water always represents like circumstances and things in the world. And when you see water as a storyteller in the Bible, when you see water, you see this story of redemption. You see this chaos to order, disorder to disorder. And many times there's water that's used to represent this. So like Genesis, you see the water that was there. You see Noah's flood. You see the water that was there. And the water is a part of this redemption story. You don't really need to know a bunch about this, but it's just a little bit to say, that's kind of cool to maybe study it out more. But you look at it and you see disorder surrounding water, or something in context with water, and then you see the Spirit of God with that water, and then you see the Word of God with that water, and then you see a partner with God obeying the Word of God, following the Spirit of God, that establishes the new order surrounding that water. And then what ends up happening is it's tested. And that happened many times through Scripture. Noah's flood, the Red Sea, Jordan River. And you get to Jesus' baptism. He was baptized in water. And I know you got to stretch it out just a little bit, but many scholars and people say that the same kind of template kind of goes, all this redemption template of these five things happening all the time, many times around water. I even believe Peter, who walked on water, was one of these same templates. Peter was invited to partner with God. And the thing is, every one of them failed the test that came after them except one. And that's Jesus in the temptation. So when he came through the temptation, let's just look at that. He came through the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. We'll read, the whole thing is really good. Matthew chapter 4, maybe I'll pick this up in another sermon, but starting in verse 4. I'll pick up some other aspects because there's too much stuff to teach here. But look at verse 4. This is the devil talking to Jesus. And when he answered him and said to him, "It is written." Everybody say those three words. "It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds out of God's mouth." I'm not even going to read anymore. We're going to keep it right there. We're just going to start right there. Do one and done. We're going to keep it right there. Because here's the thing I want you to know about that the disorders, just hear me, the disorders that are in your life can be redeemed by God if you will partner with Him in three ways. The disorders in your life, just by this one verse that we read, the disorders in your life can be redeemed by God if you, not if me and if they and Pookie and them, if you will partner, not if your mom and dad, not if your husband, not if your kids, not if your parents, not if anybody else, not if the government, not if Facebook, not if, no, not if Trump, not if Biden, not if any, not if you will partner with God. And I'm telling you, your greatest partnership is obedience. It's obedience. So three simple things. Just, I'm going to spare you a whole bunch of scriptures. Three simple things that I just want to nail down that I think you already know this. Number one, you got to learn the word. That means it is written. You have to live with that phrase, "it is written." When I read that phrase, "it is written," something happens in me. I get stirred up about it. Because I know the process of in the middle of my chaos, in the middle of my disorder, I know how to go to the Word of God and find the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the voice of God and know what God's saying. See, what God has said will always match what God is saying, and what God is saying will always match what God has said. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God." You know what that means? God is still talking. Problem is, sometimes I'm not always listening. He's still talking. right now, God is speaking redemption over the life that you feel imprisoned in. He's speaking redemption. We got to hear him. We got to see him. And so you gotta learn the word. You gotta know the word. And I'm telling you, I'm not mad. I'm not mean. We're gonna go have some fun. I'm gonna try to do the wipeout thing. Y'all can laugh at me if you want. I'm cool. It's good. It's all good. But here's the deal. If all the teachings that we've done at this church about the tables and about all the different things that we've done, and about all the stuff we've taught about taking time to be with God, if you have not yet established a regular commitment for you to be in the Word of God, for you to come to Jesus by going through the Word, then you are failing as a disciple of Christ. I'm not saying you're a failure, because a failure is not a person. It's an event. And your Redeemer wants to pull you up. Your Redeemer wants to lift you up. Your Redeemer has things planned for you. He's calling you into this redemption. But in order for you to walk into the redemption, you have to pass the test. You gotta identify the disorder. You've got to understand the Spirit of God is at work and sense Him. You got to hear what God is saying, and that's by going to the Word. And you got to partner with God in that redemption, and then you got to pass the test. And passing the test is just what Jesus did here. And He starts with, "It is written." You can't live the Word if you don't know the Word. "I don't like reading the Bible." Get over it. I'm just not a reader. Grow up. I love the statement that I heard. A person who won't read is no different from a person who can't read. So you've got to learn the Word. It is written. Find out what God is saying. The thing you're facing, the disorder you're facing, find out what God says about it. When you find out what God says about it and you hear what the Spirit of God is specifically saying to you about it, then what will happen is you'll be empowered to step into that disorder and speak order. And change things. The second thing is you got to live the Word. And that means obey His voice. You got to live the Word. You got to learn the Word. You got to live the Word. It's not just theory. You got to live it. You got to put it into practice. You got to take action. "Pastor John, I know this. I know this." Great. I'm glad you know it. How about let's start doing it? You got to learn the Word. You got to live the Word. And the third thing is you got to give the Word. And I can't wait to teach you about that. It might have to be a little bit later, but give the Word, because the Word is this, is it's seed. It's really bread, it's really food, seed, and a sword. Your word is used three ways, and I'll teach you what those three ways are another time. But your word is bread, it's food, it's milk, it's bread, and it's meat. It's food to you, just like the food we're about to eat. And then the word is seed. It's seed to sow, but your word is also a sword to fight the enemy with. And if you want to partner with God in the redemption He's doing in your life, you've got to learn the Word. You got to live the Word. And you got to be ready and willing to give the Word. And when you do those three things, your life will change. Your life will change. It won't change until you do those three things. If you keep waiting on somebody else to change in order for your life to change, it ain't ever going to change. And the thing you need to change is that you're the one that needs to change. And when you change things, things will change. I want the worship team to go ahead and come on up. And what I'm going to do is we're going to go into a time of worship. And at the end of worship, I want to introduce to you the people who have just come through Discovery and joined the church family. And then we're going to pray and we're going to go grub on some food and have some games and all that kind of stuff. You can leave your cars right where they're at. If you need to get something out of your cars later, you can. None of that stuff's on right now, so kids can't go play games right now, but right after service, after worship, you'll be able to do that. I want us to, as we move into this time, I want the prayer team to go ahead and come on up, because here's what I'd like for us to do. As we begin to have this time of worship, a few things I always want you to do. Number one, if you feel like you have somebody's highlighted to you and you feel like you're supposed to go say something or pray something over somebody, I want you to move and do that. And even if you don't know them, say, "Excuse me, ma'am, excuse me, sir, I feel like I'm supposed to say something to you." And now if some guy comes up to you and says, oh, ma'am, I feel like, oh, I'm just the glory of the Lord. I sense his presence. I feel like you're supposed to be my next wife. Throat punch him. That's not God. Okay? So we have a team of people up here that would love to pray for you for anything, anything. They've been praying for you all week. And matter of fact, during this very first song, I want you to be able to come up. If you need prayer for anything, maybe there's disorder in your life and you want to agree with the redemption of God to start working it out, you come and just tell them, I just want prayer. You don't need to tell them the whole story. You tell them a little bit and they'll pray with you passionately about this. They'll pray in faith with you about this. Maybe you got sickness attacking your body. They'll pray over you. Maybe you've got confusion attacking your life. They'll pray over you and pray for you about this. Maybe you're here and you're like, you know what? I need to give my life to the Lord. I need to be baptized in water. I need to stop playing games and I need to surrender my life to Jesus. And I need to stop running from God. And today's the day that I come back home. Then you need to come tell them that and they'll pray with you. Anything that's going on with work, with family, with whatever, they'll pray for you. If you need to come to the altar just to have some you and Jesus time, you come, repent of whatever, just receive whatever, just be about whatever you feel like you need to do. If you want to turn around and make your seat an altar, do that. And let's just respond to the Lord to partner with the redemption that he's doing in our life. How many of you believe our Redeemer lives? He's at work. He's at work. I'm telling you right now, he's at work. And I just sense this. This is going to... David Booth. I know he's like, what is the pastor doing calling my name? I just sense like the Lord, he just highlighted you to me. And I sense like the Lord is wanting you to know it's been a joy for him to redeem things for you. I don't know what they all are. He does and you do. But he just highlighted to me, and it said flashes of you. Saw you as a young man. You were much handsome back then, much more handsome back then. That the Lord, it's his joy. It's been his joy over your life to bring redemption. And I feel like he's saying, I'm not done yet. I'm not done. I'm not finished with you. I'm not done. So, Father, for all of us, let us grow in our expectation and living hope that our Redeemer lives. And you bring order out of disorder. You bring clarity out of chaos, wisdom out of what is unwise, and grace out of what is sinful. Because you're the Redeemer and our Redeemer lives. So have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Come receive prayer.
Thanks again for listening to the Faith Center podcast. To connect with us, go to faithcenter.tv and fill out our connection card. We pray blessings over you and your family. We'll see you next time.